Bibles to that. If you need a Bible, I think there's some on the table out the back of the church. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, then they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and was choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where this word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
That's a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that we could come together so that we may hear from you in a special way. Lord, we pray now as we open your word and hear a message from it, that we will really hear your voice and that your spirit will work in us in such a way that we'll maybe be touched by it and that we feel challenged by it and can grow because of it. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we had a sermon on the same passage, the parable of the sower, and I did the first half of the passage. So this time for today I'd like to concentrate on Jesus' explanation of his own parables. Now over the years I found it quite an art to encourage people in the right way. Some people seem to think encouragement is about being positive about everything. So whatever someone says or does, we say, "Fantastic, that's great to hear, that's wonderful to see." But if the person in question didn't do a great job really, such encouragement is quite misleading and not helpful in the end, for it lacks the challenge to grow. Of course, you can go overboard on the other side as well. You can be so critical of someone's efforts that you discourage him or her, and then you don't achieve anything either. So to find the right balance in positively critiquing is pretty hard to do. And that's actually the same with preaching. Preaching can be so challenging that people go home discouraged. "I can't do this." And they feel guilty about not having done enough for the Lord. And that's not helpful for real growth either. On the other hand, a sermon can also create a wrong sense of security. "We are fine here. We are going to heaven anyway because we are Christians." Now, such preaching doesn't stimulate growth either. So, also in preaching, it's quite an art to find the right balance. You have to challenge people to become more productive in their Christian life. And at the same time, you have to encourage people that they don't have to earn their own salvation. Christ freely gives eternal life to all those who truly believe in him. Now today, we have another look at the most well-known parable of the Lord Jesus. And the parable that we know as the parable of the sower. Now I want to challenge, without being discouraging, each one of us, including myself, with the question, how productive am I as a Christian? To refresh the memory of those who were here last week and to introduce the point to those who were not, allow me to point out again why Jesus, at this point of time, turns to speak in parables. A parable is not what some people think. A parable is not an illustration to make the message easier to follow for the listener. Jesus doesn't seek a lazy audience who likes to hear simple and easy talks. It's rather the opposite. Jesus is tired of the curious crowd who constantly follows him. They want to see spectacular things from him. But they are not really interested in what he has to say. But Jesus, in his ministry, is looking for disciples. For people who want to understand his message. He looks for followers whom he can instruct in the way to life. And for that reason, to make a division between that crowd, he now introduces his parables. In short, parables are a kind of riddles, enigmatic stories that leave the listener with a question, what does he mean? Why would he tell this story? What has that to do with me? And with those questions, people can take two courses. Some, most likely the majority, will think, well, I don't know what he is up to, but I can't bother either. And they walk away from him. But others, only a few, are intrigued by the parable, up to the point that they really want to know. And that was the effect of the first parable. His disciples and a few others went to Jesus and asked him about the meaning of the parable. And when they do, Jesus is delighted about their questions, for that is what he was after. He knows, and he has regularly said so, only those who seek will find. And only those who have found will begin to follow Jesus. Now, in the case of the parable of the sower, which was most likely Jesus' first parable, we are given an explanation which is rather unique for a parable. For most of Jesus' parables, you have to work out the meaning for yourself. But this time, Jesus sits down and explains rather in detail. He begins with the question, don't you understand this parable? How will you then understand any parable? That sounds a bit like a rebuke. How can you ask stupid questions? But it's not. I believe Jesus is excited about the fact that they ask. For it gives him the opportunity to say that all his parables are ultimately about one and the same thing. They all have to do with the kingdom of God that will be opened to keen listeners. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's where it starts, your entrance into the kingdom. So, my kingdom, Jesus is saying, my kingdom cannot be seen with human eyes. But my kingdom will only become visible when you use your ears to listen to what I'm saying. And then he explains. The farmer sows the word. There's only one kind of seed, God's word. But there are varied reactions to it. And Jesus points out four different soils that receive the seed. Now, before we go into that, I'd like to make an important point. When Jesus speaks about the different soils, he is not speaking about people out there. People who never hear the word of God. No, in our parable, they all receive the seed. They all do hear it. For instance, they are part of a family where the Bible is read. Or they come regularly to a church where the word is preached. So, they do hear it. But do they receive it in such a way that it becomes productive in their life? That is the question this parable addresses. And that's also the challenge that this sermon puts to all of us. We'll work through the four different reactions and reflect on each of it. And please ask yourself the question, what kind of soil am I? That's first the seed that falls along the path where the word is sown. That is wasted seed, actually. It doesn't have a chance to germinate. It just lays there. But not for long. In the parable, birds come and pick it up. And in Jesus' explanation, it is Satan who comes and takes away the word that was sown on them. Now, Satan is God's opponent, and he knows very well that hearing the word and giving heed to it opens the kingdom of heaven for people. And that's the last thing he wants. So wherever the word is sown, you can count on it that Satan is around and he is keen to pick up the seed sown. That's a sad reality of every Sunday morning in church. We may hear a very challenging message. Where are you with the Lord? How is your walk with him? Do you keep in step with the Spirit? But as soon as we open the kitchen for coffee, most of the talks about our holiday or our work or the house we are building, etc. Now, there's nothing wrong with showing an interest in each other and asking and talking about such things, but often we can be so busy with talking about that that a challenge of a sermon evaporates in thin air. By the time we are home, we have forgotten what it was all about, and we live on as if we have never heard it. Then Satan has effectively taken away this seed that might have led to our conversion, or even the conversion of someone else that we could have spoken to, but the things of the Word of God. Now, that's of course not the only way that Satan hinders the seed from germinating. You see, why is a path poor sowing soil? It's because of the hardness of the surface, isn't it? The seed just can't penetrate. Now let me ask you a question. Don't we often create that hardness ourselves? For whatever reason, we just don't allow the word to penetrate. Perhaps because we feel threatened in our own security. What if I let indeed the Lord take over my life? Will I still be okay? Will I still enjoy life? Friends, the Lord Jesus does ask indeed that we surrender to him and that we make ourselves totally dependent on him. But for us, it's so hard to do. If we've been hurt in the past, and we all have experience of that in this broken world, we find it very hard to trust other people. So we keep our fences up. We withdraw in our safety shells, impenetrable for anyone, even for Jesus Christ and His Word. He may call us to follow Him. We may hear that call, and yet we ignore it, for we don't quite trust Him. We'd rather be in control of our life ourselves. And the consequences that we never experience, the freedom Jesus Christ can give. We remain bound in our own chosen chains. The call to freedom by entering into the kingdom of God is lost on us. The seed has fallen on a tightly sealed road. Let's have a look at another type of soil. Second time, verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. That's wonderful, isn't it? The seed of the word is sown and it meets with an immediate, enthusiastic reaction. This sounds great. Yes, I want to have Jesus in my life. I want to be part of this fellowship. I have never experienced a place like this before, where everybody seems to be interested in me. This feels good. How can I sign up for membership? You got people like that. But let's be careful. It doesn't make, that reaction doesn't make them Christians straight away. The Apostle Paul warns us, for instance, placing recent converts in leadership position. There's enthusiasm enough. It makes us think that's very hopeful. And yet, we do not straight away know what's in people's hearts. Test them first, says Paul. Time will tell. And usually does. Jesus puts it this way. Since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now what Jesus is saying is that people, that there are people who commit themselves to Christ straight away when they hear the call for faith and repentance. Because they expect, they commit themselves straight away because they expect to receive something very good. New life, even eternal life. Who would not desire that? But faith needs to be tested. How will you react when trouble comes your way because of your choice for Jesus? Will you still follow Him? Or would you give up disappointed because that's not what you bargained for? See, persecution is part of Christian life. You may be dodged by people whom you considered friends in the past. You may be in trouble even in your own family. And yet that's the opportunity to affirm your allegiance to Jesus. For He has said, who loves his father or mother or family more than me is not worthy of me. Your love for Jesus Christ takes absolute priority in the life of a Christian. And you know what a surprise is? If you do that, if you make Jesus Christ and your love for Him an absolute priority in your life, you become even better at loving your father and your mother and your family. Because that's how it works. So it's never that you can try them against each other. If I choose for Jesus, I have to throw away my love for others. Not at all. But Jesus has to be absolutely first. And then the rest will fall into place. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance makes you mature and productive in your faith. We really need the testing of our faith, friends. Otherwise, we simply can't grow. We just get stuck somewhere and we don't grow. Only full trust in Jesus Christ can give you joy in trouble and persecution. And that joy in the Lord is your strength to face trials. In verse 18, Jesus introduces us to still another group of people. To me, that's the most frightening one. For I see a lot of that in my own life. That's where the battle is, I believe. Let's read it. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The soil is okay. It receives the seed. And the seed germinates. The word produces faith. But at the same time, thistles grow up with the wheat. And they use a lot of food that otherwise would go into the wheat. And what's worse, the thorns grow even faster than the wheat. There's faith in Christ, but the worries of life take over. We can become so busy with all the things that need our attention that there is hardly any energy left for growing in areas that really matter. We think we have no time for Bible reading, or for a quiet time of pondering and praying, for our family life is so busy. There's a husband who needs to go to work, and there are children who need to be ready for school, and there's housework to be attended to, and a few social activities, and when we have done all that, we are exhausted. No matter how busy we are, and how good our excuses, somehow we can, as Christians, still be very unfruitful in the kingdom. I'm not saying now that you have to cram in more time for Bible reading and prayer on top of your busy agenda, but you have to take just the time to think, how balanced am I in my activities? How inventive am I to really make or seek or find time for my spiritual life? Do I still grow spiritually? Do I still bring my troubles to the Lord in prayer? Or do I try to solve them myself all the time? Is my desire to be in control still greater than my trust in Him? The deceitfulness of wealth. There's another one that can make you totally unproductive in the kingdom. Australians belong to the most wealthy people in the world. And don't think now of those people, those few people who are extremely rich, because then you all miss the point. We all are very wealthy. We all have much more than we really need. And if you think that statement is overdone, you might already have fallen for the deceitfulness of wealth. If you still feel that you need much more. Now, what is deceitfulness of wealth? What is deceitful about it? It's this. Wealth gives you a false sense of security. Now, with the financial crisis we are facing at the moment, many people have possibly realized that their superannuation has evaporated. Job security is on the line, etc. Now, spiritually, there is a good side to this financial crisis. Our supposed wealth is exposed in its deceptiveness. And we are called back to find our real security in the Lord. But having realized that, we are not out of the danger zone. We never are. For the desire for other things clamor for our attention and again distract us from our kingdom work. And isn't that frightening? You can be a believer in Jesus Christ. You can have entered into the kingdom of heaven by entrusting your life to Christ, and yet be so distracted by the worries of this life and this world that you become unfruitful in the kingdom. you don't make any contribution that lasts. And even all that your business has achieved in this life can appear to be straw that will be burned on Judgment Day. Your knowledge of the Lord, warns the Apostle Peter, can be ineffective and unproductive. Let's move on to the last type of soil and pray that we'll all become like that. Verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times of what was sown. Now, it's striking that the explanation of this kind of soil is the shortest one. Obviously, it hardly needs any explanation. That's how simple it is. The seed is okay, the soil is good and accepts the seed, and subsequently produces a crop. But of course, this was what it was all about. This was the purpose of the sower, that the soil would produce a crop. See, Jesus' preaching of the kingdom of God is not meant for the enjoyment of the people who hear it. To say that was a great talk, or that was a wonderful example, or that really encouraged or did something for me. No, the point of his preaching the kingdom is that he will see a harvest one day. That's why a sower is sowing. He expects a crop. He wants his land to be productive. And that brings us to a very simple point to finish off with. Here in church, we hear the word. But Jesus is not interested in hearers only. Only when you hear and do what it says, you'll become productive for him. Live not for yourself, but live for the kingdom. That's the secret. And that's the challenge for all of us to think through. Is our faith just an extra to our life? Or is it the basis of all we do? Is our heart's desire to be productive for Jesus? What's more important to us? To make the most of our earthly life for ourselves, or to seek opportunities to lead people to Christ? Now, I'm sure that when Jesus mentions the numbers 30, 60, and 100, he doesn't only think of numbers that through our witness came to Christ. You can be productive in many ways. And yet, it is helpful to think through for yourself the question, how productive have I been since I entered in the kingdom? How many people have, through my contribution, found the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Just think of it. If every Christian would lead 30 others to Christ, the whole world would be converted in no time. Now, perhaps it's better to begin very simple. Just commit yourself to make the effort to talk at least once per week to a non-believer about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Then you really start sowing. And that's what that's all we ask to do. And God will do the rest. We can sow, we can water, but only God can give growth. And how excited if we see that happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you challenge us with your word, like the Lord Jesus challenged the crowds with his parables. You challenge us to think about our life, how productive we are, how much we produce for your kingdom, if any. Lord, it's often our own reluctance to share Christ, our own shame or inability to speak about him. Lord, teach us to rely more on your Spirit. And if your Spirit prompts us to speak about what we believe and in whom we believe, that we don't seek for an excuse not to do it, but happily do it. And Lord, give us that sense of blessing that comes with it. Lord, help all of us to grow in that, so that we will not become seed that falls by the wayside. That we are not seed on rocky soil that is only short-lived. That not the little plans of faith that have grown in our life are pushed away by the worries of life, by the deceptiveness of wealth, and by desires for other things that we like to have in this life. But Lord, make of all of us productive soil, so that indeed we pull out the weeds and the thorns in our life, and that we may become productive in your kingdom. Lord, thank you that you continue to challenge us, but also we thank you, Lord, that you continue to encourage us, that by working hard we don't have to earn our salvation, because Jesus Christ has earned it for us. And he grants life to all those who come to him in faith and in repentance of their sins and accept his sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross. Lord, we pray wherever we are today that we may make that move towards Jesus. And if he's already part of our life, Lord, make him a bigger part of our life so that we grow and become more productive. Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice together in your word, that we can rejoice with your people, and Lord, help us to encourage one another with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Live for the kingdom. That was one of the themes of the sermon. That's the song we will now sing. Please stand up and let's sing that song.